And we begin this service in the name of God Transcendent, God Immanent, and God Omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity of Love. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be together, and I thank you for your presence today. It's really nice to see each of you here, seeing some old friends and new faces. So welcome, welcome, welcome. Hope you feel the love of God in worship, and especially to you joining us online whenever you might watch this or wherever you might be. We all send the love of God to you, and thank you for your presence today with us. There's a couple announcements to draw our attention to. We continue our Lux Divina Friday evening Lenten worship series, which is a beautiful way of concluding the week and preparing for worship on the weekend. Friday nights here in the sanctuary, 7 to 8 o'clock, beautiful silence, centering prayer, Lexio Divina reading a scripture slowly three times. There's no homily, just being together in the silence and the beauty at this time of year. I really encourage you to experience it. It concludes on April the 8th, which is a week before Good Friday. Also, we have several retreats and workshops coming up. You can read all about this online or in the bulletin. In particular, I want to highlight the half-day centering prayer retreat for Holy Saturday, which is the day before Easter Sunday and after Good Friday. Encourage us all to participate in that. That's an in-person centering prayer retreat here in the sanctuary. We have a wonderful opportunity to get together and talk about aging in the body. This retreat starts on Friday, April 8th, and concludes on Saturday, April 9th. There's a cost to that, but it's called The Agony and Ecstasy of Living with an Aging Body. I encourage you, if you're interested in that and how to age consciously and joyfully, it's a beautiful way to enter into the theme of Holy Week and conscious dying. That Jesus demonstrates. Anyway, so these retreats and opportunities are available to us. I want to encourage us all about the bulletin to take that home as a spiritual resource. It's prepared for us to complement the worship service. You can get this as an online PDF if you get the Friday email, which you can sign up for on the website. And just a reminder about our community reading for March and April, getting a lot of positive feedback on this book. When I read it last year, I said, this book is profound. It's so useful in terms of giving some ideas about what's going on in the body energetically and how it gets healed and unloaded. It's a lovely additional language for our community to talk about what's happening in the body. Judith Blackstone, Trauma and the Unbound Body, The Healing Power of Fundamental Consciousness. So beautiful. We experience a lot of that healing and centering prayer, but these put some words onto the experience in a very specific way. We have a special Sunday today. We get to baptize the Buddha himself. Leo, beloved Leo Fuentesel, the second child of the first family of this church, Joe and Jamie, we just love you guys so much. And just excited to baptize Leo today. And we can all as a community partake in that, and I invite you to do so with intention and love. Well, you've made the decision to get up and be here today. That's a wonderful gift you've given to all of us. There's so many things you could be doing right now on this beautiful Sunday morning. So thank you very much for wishing to be the body of Christ in this specific place at this specific time. Let's take a moment now in the silence and wish that the service would contribute to the field of force and peace in this world, that what we can do is give our attention to God and soak up energy of violence and fear and transform it into peace and love. May it be so. Amen.
Please join us in opening to the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Holy Spirit, Please stand and join us in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Amen. The church practices infant baptism as a way of claiming and declaring the truth of God's love over this child and the parents, and inviting this being into our community and declaring what we wish for them to come to know, the love of God in their lives, more and more deeply. And it's a beautiful representation and reminder of the essence that all of us come into the world with, this beautiful gift of what is pure and innocent and good. And it's an inspiration, and also terrifying and difficult and pain in the ass. This is what Cahil Gibran says about our children, and it's kind of a beautiful reminder to all of us. And I speak this again. This is your second child, and Haven is somewhere, but we love Haven and send her love today. Your children are not your children. They are the sons and daughters of life's longing for itself. They come through you, but not from you. And though they are with you, yet they belong not to you. You may give them your love, but not your thoughts, for they have their own thoughts and movements. You may house their bodies, but not their souls, for their souls dwell in the house of tomorrow, which you cannot visit, not even in your dreams. You may strive to be like them, but seek not to make them like you, for life goes not backward, nor tarries with yesterday. You are the bows from which your children, as living arrows, are sent forth. The archer sees the mark upon the path of the infinite, and he bends you with his might, and his arrows may go swift and far. Let your bending in the archer's hand be for gladness, for even as he loves the arrow that flies, so he loves also the bow that is stable. And you guys are stable beings. You have committed to the work, committed to the prayer. I know you embody this. I love you so much. You're dear friends in this community and to me personally. So it's an honor to hold this little baby who nearly took your life. Yes, and it was an extraordinary time of birth for you. So I know that this represents so much. Hey, little buddy, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May this seal mark you as a child of God now and always. Amen. See what great things God does, and the beautiful gift of life that reminds us all of the joy of being fed and sleeping and just having our basic needs met. Who will Leo become? Bless you, boy. Let's all just stand and extend our hands to Leo and Jamie and Joe. Send our love and encouragement. It's no easy task being a parent ever, much less these days. So we just send you all the love and encouragement and feel that goodness from the community that is yours. For every night that has sleeplessness, for every sickness, and for every difficulty, we pray for God's provision, healing, and miracles, that the work would come to meet you, that the silence would greet you and sustain you, and that the living presence of Christ would inspire you to keep giving love. Bless Leo and his journey into fullness of life. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Thanks, Jimmy.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from John chapter 9. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
What is your thing? What is the thing you've come into this world to work on that characterized you, perhaps even without you doing anything, you came into the world with it? What's your thing that you were born with? Maybe only you know about. What's your thing that you struggled with? Maybe still struggle with. What's your thing? Maybe something happened in childhood or adulthood and that thing became your thing. And you didn't come into the world with that thing, but now you've got that thing. Perhaps you don't know who you would be without that thing. Perhaps your identity is so wrapped up in that thing that you've always been or had that you wouldn't know who to be without that thing. These are some of the things that this man born blind from birth would have been dealing with. His whole identity, his core, part of his identity, was related to the fact that he was born blind and all the implications that that has for a life at that time, 2,000 years ago. The outcast, the significant suffering that that man must have experienced because of this disability. That was his thing. And that thing, that disability, which was in a certain sense an external thing related to his senses, became an internal thing related to his being. And he couldn't separate that thing from his being. And that's part of the journey for all of us, is to first say, that's the thing that needs to work. I need to work on, to identify, to see the thing that's a thing, to even admit that there's a thing. And to see it is the process of freeing us from that thing. And then we get to do that even finer work where we realize that so many aspects of our life and being have been defined by that thing. And the long process of being healed, of having that thing drawn out from our being so that we're no longer defined by it, it's just something among other things in us, about us. And we don't need to really go into a lot of story about what our thing is, but when it's blindness from birth, that's a pretty big thing. It's a pretty big thing that would be hard to fix. In fact, in the healing repertoire of healers around the world in different religions, there are a couple things that you never see happen in the healing stories around the world in different religions, different cultures. One thing you never see happen in these healing stories is you never hear a healer replacing a limb that wasn't there or growing a limb. You never hear that miracle. And rarely will you ever hear a miracle story of someone's getting their sight returned after being blind from birth. It's an extraordinary miracle. Now, on the surface of things, we can begin to have a degree of reverence for the being of Jesus, the thing he came into the world with, and the struggle he must have had with his identity and his sense of being and who he was in relationship to the Jewish culture, and the fear that he must have had of showing too much of his being too quickly and being snuffed out and not accomplishing his mission, of being misunderstood. And what would it be like to be a being of such a high level that you knew you not only could have compassion on someone who was blind, but you could heal them? What burden it must have been on Jesus to know that you could fix pretty much anyone's problem, but not be able to do so for practical reasons. The immensity that Jesus had to deal with and the choices he had to make of who he would respond to and where he would send his energy, is even Jesus had limited energy. Any healer has limited energy. And even Jesus had to go and replenish his energy in solitude, in silence, in prayer, oftentimes in the place of wilderness, like he loved going up into the mountains. So it's a reminder to all of us that there's only so much energy to go around to heal. And we must accumulate that energy in our lives to work on ourselves and to send energy to other people. Many of us, like digits in the bank, have extras. We have extra energy to give. Last week I was super sick. I had less energy. I couldn't even give myself energy. In fact, for 3 days I couldn't even get out of the bed. You have been there. You know that feeling where you have zero energy and you depend upon the energy of other people because you can't do it yourself. You have zero energy. Similar when it comes to digits. We know what that's like to not have enough digits to buy this or this, but someone else could buy that or that. So too with this amazing gift of healing energy. And it's an inspiration to all of us to say, how can I surrender in such a way to be healed so that my body can be unbound of the constrictions so that energy can flow freely and thus bring healing to others? How amazing to think that my work, my inner work on my thing could lead ultimately, without me striving for it or trying for it, to being a free-flowing vessel by which healing energy can minister to others. Without even me knowing it, because I've done my work. What a miracle for you to do the same and to recognize that our healing work on our thing isn't just for us. It's for one another, the community, for the world. Why is the world the way it is? Could it be because I haven't done my work? Why is there someone out there like so-and-so? Could it be because I have held back doing my inner work? If a butterfly wings flap in the Amazon, it causes a tsunami in Japan type thing. Who's to say what our laziness and our lack of inner work and development is having impact or not elsewhere? Who's to say? So this amazing gift that Jesus gives is a demonstration for all of us about the nature of healing energy that comes through. And today I'd like to just talk a little bit about this notion of seeing, not so much on the physical level, although that's super important and super profound. And none of us who have sight can comprehend the complexity and the difficulty and also the joys and the unique heightens other sensitivities that a person who cannot see has. So we don't want to downplay blindness, but I do want to lift up the spiritual side of this story, because that's a place where a lot of us can probably connect, is in our blockages and our inner seeing, in the ways we see ourselves, in the ways we see God, in the ways we see other people, as the way we see planet Earth and our existence here. And so I just want to talk a little bit about these ideas so that we can grow to become all-seeing or more-seeing, so that we can cultivate in-seeing, that we can grow in fullness of seeing and far-seeingness. In other words, the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of sight, to cultivate this ability to see more completely. Now, if you look at your front covers of your bulletins, there's a profound quote there. And for those of you who don't know about Maurice Nicol and the commentaries, one of the first principles about this kind of inner seeing for all of us is the initial first step practice that the work calls self-observation. And so for us to begin to see the thing that is occurring in our life, the thing that we get to work on, that personality programming, that personality trait, that pattern of behavior, that pattern of reactivity, we have to first begin to see it. And I encourage you to take a look at that quote if you haven't ever seen the commentaries. Take that with you and read it. It's the first tool in the toolbox called the work of inner Christianity, the inner tools that help us see ourselves and create a space for grace, that's what I call it, create a space for grace so that the thing that sees separates from the thing that is seen. I am not it. And to create that separation from a feeling like, say, for example, despair or regret or resentment, that feeling can be so tied into our being that we think it is it, that we are it. And you can hear this in our languaging of our problems. We oftentimes will say, I am so fill in the blank with an emotion. I am sick. And I have worked consciously to not say, I am sick. I've tried to change the languaging to remind myself, this body is experiencing sickness. It's totally different languaging of empowerment versus saying, I am. Because I am statements identify ourselves with what we're seeing about ourselves. And we give our power away. We instantly are so identified with it that we can't be separated from it. But the second we self-observe it, we can begin to have separation from it. This is called the feeling of despair. This is called the feeling of resentment, etc. Self-observation is one of the key solutions to a higher quality life. And it's the truth in every religion that I'm aware of. At some level in that religion, there is this wisdom that the inner eye that sees is not the same as the thing that it sees. What is seen is not the seer. To separate the seer from what is seen is freedom, the beginning of freedom. So self-observation is one of the practices that all of us can begin to incorporate into our lives all the more deeper and deeper at subtler and subtler levels to see that thing in us and not to become so identified with it that we are it, but to see it is to free it. Just the fact of seeing oneself honestly, scathingly honestly, is freeing. And we all know this is just basic 101 spirituality. But to put it in a little package like that word, seeing is freeing, self-observation leads to non-identification, these kinds of tools and this simplicity of terms is what the work has given me and has given us. And we don't have to reinvent the wheel. And there are a lot of different systems that talk about similar things, but the foundational truth is the same. And the courage that is required, number one, to not resist what is seen, to not run away from what is seen, to bear in a non-critical way, to not be self-judgment, to have self-judgment about what you're seeing about yourself. That's the even more important aspect of this. And to bear what is seen and know that it's not you. Because if it were you, you couldn't see it. The eye can't see itself. Just as when you are identified with something, you can't see it. But if you can see it, that means you're not it. It's a part of you. It's a program running on your system. I've oftentimes used the analogy, if Microsoft Word thought it was the computer, you'd say, that computer has a virus. In the same way, if the feeling called resentment thinks it is you, you've got a virus. You've got a bad case of the human condition. And we hear this come out in relationships all the time. You make me feel so... fill in the blank. Well, you've just given your power away, and you've just dismissed responsibility for what is you and yours and blamed it on another person. You've put your inner state in the hands of someone else, something they've said or done, and you say, you've made me. No. It appears that they have triggered something by what they've said or done that you are responding to sometimes so quickly that you think it's them. But you have a freedom of choice in the midst of how you will take that impression, whether it's something they're saying or doing or what you're watching. We are all free to transform an incoming impression. So it is incorrect to say that you are making me feel. It is more correct to say I am responding to what I am hearing or seeing, and therefore noticing a feeling called this arising. I am responding to your raised voice, and I am feeling the feeling called fear. Now that is ownership and freedom, and it's healthier communication. It's not the blame game. So these things are different ways in which self-observation helps us. Let's talk a little bit about transforming incoming impressions, because this is a little more subtle and more tricky. And again, a lot of people don't like to take full responsibility for the fact that we are actually responsible for every impression that is coming into our senses. We are responsible not for what is occurring, we are responsible for what is being taken, how we are taking it. And this is very, very empowering, actually. And it allows the sense of being able to walk on the water, to not get identified, which is sinking into the water, with whatever it is that you are experiencing. Transforming incoming impressions is a way of really regaining sight, being blind. When we don't transform incoming impressions, we live as if we were blind, in a certain sense, because we're not really seeing. We're just reacting oftentimes. We are just, in many ways, just a response machine. But when we begin to awaken and see and realize that I have the ability, the capacity, and almost the moral responsibility to transform an impression, to digest it in a different way, to not assign blame to the other, but to take responsibility for how I take them, this is very, very empowering and allows us to really see, to see the other. If I take responsibility for how I'm taking another person who may be saying something that I would normally take personally, maybe it's something they're saying, it sounds like it's an attack, maybe it's tone, but I can blame them or be reactive to them, or I can transform the incoming impression and see in a different way who they are. I can see their essence. I can see, oh, they're responding from fear. Oh, that tone of voice is coming from irritation because they didn't get sleep. I can see them in a new way. It's as if I now am no longer blind to them. I can now see them in a new way and transform the way I take them. And this is a lifelong practice for all of us, but in many ways, this is the application of Jesus' healing of the blind man. It's what all of us are called to experience, to see reality, to see others, to see ourselves in new ways. And it's as equally joyful as if we had been blind since birth and now we see again. It is incredibly joyful to go through life in a freer way where you have been empowered to take someone else, an impression that they give you, a word, a gesture, an event, and to take it in a different way without them having to do anything else or requiring them to do anything else or be anything different. You have the power, I have the power, to change the world by way of how I see everything differently. That is amazing, and it's hard work. Because in a certain sense, we oftentimes have to give up the thing that's the thing in order to see someone differently. We have to let go of our programming that's sometimes been there for a lifetime. So the interesting thing about not seeing, Thomas Keating has this little quote in his teaching on centering prayer. I bet if I start it, you can answer it because so many of you have seen his videos. When you close your eyes, half the world, you're not remembering this, goes away. We should watch those videos again. And I always thought that was a good way of putting it. You know, one of the foundational guidelines of centering prayer was to close your eyes, and half the world goes away when you close your eyes. And I thought that was very good because it closes oneself to all those impressions that can be distracting. But we know what happens in the silence. In the silence, things quiet down. And we know that oftentimes what goes hand in hand with silence is stillness when we practice centering prayer or meditation. That silence and stillness go hand in hand. Oftentimes, and you get into the silence 20, 30 minutes, and you notice the difference between your whole body is still. And oftentimes in those sits where you feel so heavy in the chair, and you know that you have been in that place of stillness, and it's so refreshing, and silence. But the principle of closing our eyes is something we oftentimes don't think about. And it's these are relinquishing these ordinary strengths that we have as human beings to see, to move, to speak. These are our strengths, these are our powers as human beings, but to let them go for just a little bit is the invitation of the contemplative practice of centering prayer and meditation. And as powerful as self-observation is and transforming incoming impressions, letting go of our speaking, letting go of our moving, and letting go of our seeing physically are gifts that we give to ourselves, especially on retreats, just a little bit at a time, twice a day if you can. Centering prayer is a way for us to go blind to see deeper. To go silent to hear more fully. To go still to be able to move through the world with great freedom. And I would just simply put it this way. Contemplation, a contemplative method of prayer, twice a day for 20 to 30 minutes, is the cure for the thing. Contemplation is the cure for every blindness we may have. The very word contemplation in Latin, contemplatio, comes from Greek theoreo, which comes from horao, which meant to see. The essence of contemplation is seeing in a different way. Close your eyes and see with the eye of the heart. And this inner seeing, this inner vision, is extraordinary sometimes. That's not to say that you will see God or beatific visions actually, but more to the point, and I think more realistically, is that you see nothing. And then by seeing nothing, you're given a healing, a remedy that's hard to put words on, that enables you to see everything. And little by little, day by day, year by year, retreat by retreat, that contemplative practice opens that inner eye to see ourselves, to see God, to see others in new, profound ways without our thing getting in the way or their thing getting in the way. You see their essence. And that's a beautiful gift we can all give. Can we see the men who ruled this world century after century with violence and power, one after another names coming with their armies, taking what they want? Read the history of Western civilization. It's the same thing over and over and over and over. Men who are power hungry, men who haven't worked on their thing. Men who see in deeply contorted and confused ways because they haven't worked on their thing. They get to their 40s and their 50s, they get into positions of power, they get into great wealth. They totally disconnect from their essence and the essence of other people. And so they cannot even see another person as a child of God. They see them as something that is wrong or to be done away with or a problem. And it's not just these men, and they are all men, in the sweep of human history, all men. Women have not led these revolutions of blood. It's all men. And it's not as if it's just them out there, because I could be Putin. There's part of me in my heart that's Putin-like. Peter the Putin. And there have been times where I wish I could arm my missiles and send them over to somebody's house. And left unchecked, that part of my heart could have rotted And had I not experienced this or that in my life, had I not made this choice versus that choice in my life, who's to say if I'd ever worked on my things and I could just be like that sad, empty puppet on the stage of history, possessed by the demon of power and violence and wrong thinking of others and wrong thinking of self and wrong thinking of God. Ideas rule this world. It's wrong seeing. Distorted seeing. Rooted in thinking that needs to be transformed and changed. I appreciate these characters on the stage of history projected onto the screens now instantly coming to our news feeds. I appreciate them because they stand as witnesses to why the spiritual journey and spiritual practice are so essential for humankind if we're going to evolve. They remind me of the reason why we need help. And without those examples of what human beings can become without the work, without the prayer, without transformation, without the energy of healing, touching these beings who need to see in different ways, without that contrast, we forget, and this becomes empty ritual. And this church becomes just mere words and poetry. Without the examples of what can go wrong with the human being who doesn't work on their thing, without the example of what blindness is, we would never know what sight is. And without the encounter with darkness and sickness and death and suffering, we wouldn't praise God for the health and the joy and the love and the goodness that can happen. We need the contrast. Ideally, hopefully, the contrast shrinks and that swing between good and evil, between darkness and light, gets less and less and less over the centuries. And I think it is, little by little. But for all of us, we can make a wish that we would like this blind man be totally changed. And if I can conclude with this, he believed that he was the blind man. And perhaps he gave up hope that he could ever change. He was so identified with his particular thing, singing his sad song and feeling sorry for himself perhaps and just resigning himself. I'm always going to be this way. I'm always going to be the blind man. That's mistake number one, believing that what we've always been is what we're always going to be. That's true in a world where nothing changes. A world that's flat-lined or a circle with the snake eating its tail. But we don't live in that world. We live in a world where the circle has been broken and it's become a spiral. It was broken by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Witness on this planet of the ultimate breaking of the powers that we are under on this planet. The law of death we are under on this planet, to put it in work terms. We throw out the term, we're under 48 laws here on this planet. Well, what are they? Could death be one? I think so. And could resurrection be a first fruit remedy that law and this whole system on this planet started to break? These things take a long time to unfold, and we will play our little part in the sweep of history in this moment. But this young man who was born blind believed himself to be blind, and the miracle is that his being changed, not just his seeing. His being changed so much that no one recognized him. Aren't you the guy that was begging because you were blind? Well, don't think so. You've changed too much. You can't be the same guy. This is the beauty of what Jesus does to people, of what the grace of God does to people, of what spiritual practices do, what high religion does. It changes people not just in their seeing but in their being so that they are no longer the same. You can't even recognize them some. I once was blind, but now I see. That's not just poetry. For a lot of us, we know that to be true in our bones. I am not the same man. Praise be to God. And you are not the same woman or man or being. Praise be to God. And this is what keeps us coming to church, and this is what keeps the doors open, and this is what keeps me excited about the Christian faith, is that it changes people's being. And this is what I hope for. So may we grow in our fullness of seeing. May we grow deeper in our seeing. May we grow broader in our seeing. May we have a far-reaching vision in our seeing. May we see ourselves and one another through different lenses as our being gets changed little by little. I wonder what your thing is. And I can say that in a church like this, it's the highest privilege of my life to be in a church like this that actually allows people to be honest about what their thing is and to not sugarcoat it or hide from it or deny it or pretend that we don't have a thing. And I see your thing a lot. You know, you see my thing probably. Some people can see more about each other than others, and we bear with one another's things. But we're not our things. We're being transformed little by little into something greater than our things. Thank you for listening and for attending to the Spirit in your life and your journey this Lenten season. Let's take a moment in the silence and just allow the grace of the silence to minister to you and however the Spirit is working in your life today. Amen. Let's stand and stretch and be in our bodies and give our hearts to song. The lyrics are in your bulletin.
Give me eyes to see, angels standing beside me, a sunrise in all its glory, the communion of saints in my company. Give me eyes
that won't
let me take for granted.
A single moment. with the right kind of eyes. Give me eyes to see. Calm in the midst of a storm. Beauty in a heart that is torn. A life fighting to be reborn.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
Thank you.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we thank you for our life that we have been given. And we pray for these beloveds that we have named now, that they would experience healing and comfort, remembering especially those who grieve for Connor's friend Evan, whose brother passed, for Kelly Bledsoe's cousin Lexi in hospice care, for Catherine Nichols' mother Hazel as she nears her transition, for healing for Travis and Jim and Karen, for comfort and peace for Susanna and her family. For these we have named, and those that remain quiet in our hearts, we lift them up to you now in the silence. With your tender mercy, you come to us in unexpected ways. With the power of your Holy Spirit, with the beauty of sunrises and sunsets, the gift of community and friendship, the tenderness of children and love, the gift of wisdom and teaching, and the joys of laughter and good food and fellowship. We praise you and thank you for our Lenten journeys and ask that you would open our eyes to see ourselves, to see one another, and to see reality more fully. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I invite you to uncap your host and recap. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ for us all. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Yesterday, the board of directors met and discerned that we will be returning to the common cup and coming forward to receive Eucharist starting on Palm Sunday, God willing. And there will be other alternatives for folks who do not wish to come forward, but stay tuned for further details. That's an exciting moment in our community. Let's stand and give our hearts to song as we conclude our worship. Thank you, each of you, for creating your community, and together we grow stronger, and bless you each for joining us wherever you might be. Let's take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands and remember the truth, whether we give electronically, online, or by mail, or in the basket. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Love of God encircles each of us, opening our eyes to one another in deeper, more profound ways. Amen.